Garrett is going to share with us from God's Word. And after he closes in prayer, I'm going to ask the choir to come up, and they're going to sing the benediction. And the congregation is welcome to sing with that benediction. And it will be a little slower, but just follow the choir, and they'll lead us along in that. And then I'll come up after that and give directions. Garrett,
thank you. Thank you, Dan. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. We had a wonderful time around the Lord's table. We delighted in the Lord, didn't we, this morning? And that's exactly what I want to continue for us to do, is to delight in the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. He definitely is worthy. And choir, I trust that the words that you sang, may whoever comes behind me find me faithful. And that's something for all of us that we should desire. I appreciate that music and ministry this morning. In my younger days, prior to when I was married, I was always afraid that somebody was going to ask me to quote a verse, and I couldn't, or remember the reference. So I memorized the verse. It wasn't Jesus wept, but it wasn't much longer. And I'm going to be speaking on that today, and that verse is out of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Now this morning, I'm going to be quoting a lot of references out of the scriptures, and I must say that if someone is interested, I do have a copy of it, or I can send them the verses by email form or whatever. So I don't expect you to be looking through necessarily through the Bible that you have. You may, obviously, but there's going to be quite a few. The verse says simply this: Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that we would delight not only in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in the Godhead. And so, Father, we commit this morning to you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would minister, and that your presence would be real and shown this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This verse is often neglected in the scriptures, but did you know that this verse is actually referring to the doctrine of immutability? In its course, it refers to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It simply means that this: God Almighty has never, can never, will never change. He is by his very nature unchangeable. This means that he is as powerful as ever. He is as loving, as merciful, as full of grace and truth, as holy, and as much in control as he has ever been. He is still God, and he will always be God. He is absolutely unchangeable. So why is immutability so important? Because change implies imperfection, and of course, God is absolutely perfect. Therefore, he cannot change, ever. And that should delight our hearts, shouldn't it? But this truth comes home in the scriptures as we look at, and I'm going to begin at Psalm 90, verse 2, and then Malachi and James, and then Revelations, a verse out of each of these. So it's Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And Revelation 1 verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. But let's look at a few areas where Jesus is absolutely unchangeable. He will never change in regards to his power. Matthew 28, verse 18 said, "And Jesus said to them, all authority is heaven in heaven has been on earth has been given to me." And Jesus, of course, was given this power by his heavenly Father. We get our word. The word power comes from the Greek word exousia. And we get the word exude from that Greek word. It's a power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases with physical and mental powers. And of course, we're referring to the Lord Jesus Christ in a godly sense. And the power of authority and influence and the right of privilege, it was all God's, wasn't it? It was all the Lord's. It is a power of rule or government and the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed universally. But of course, we know that that is not a truth. Simply stated, Jesus is the all-powerful Lord today because God the Father gave him the power and authority only due to him. It is God the Father's will that Jesus possesses all power in heaven and earth, and nothing can change this fact. By the way, do you know what the first article of the Higher Catechism says? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We're going to delight. What kind of power does the Lord Jesus have? His creative power, and of course, that's if you were here in the first service, this was referred to. Jesus, as you know, was the agent of creation. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." This is the same power that is working in and around us. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly above that all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." That is why we can say with all assurance that Jesus is able. Remember that song, "He is able"? He is able. I know he is able. He's able to carry me through, even through death's door. His unchangeableness is the power that makes prayer such an effective tool in the hands of a believer. Matthew 21, verse 21 says, "And Jesus answered and said, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatsoever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you ask in faith." If you have faith. Remember that story about the woman who lived out west and had this mountain blocking her front view of the window? She heard a message on this. So that night she decided to pray that God would move that mountain. And she woke up in the morning, opened the curtains and said, "See, there it is, just like I thought it would be." That's not faith, is it? But we need to ask in accordance with his will as well. So there is his creative power, but there is his redemptive power. Because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured" what? The cross. "Despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The work was finished. He sat down. It was complete. Nothing could be added to it. His redemption was complete. He paid the price by giving his life and satisfying his heavenly Father in that payment for sin. He was the propitiation for sin, God's satisfaction. That he is still and will always be the only one in whom salvation can be found in Acts chapter 4:12. You know these verses, don't you? But if you remember some of them and if you have opportunity to share them with somebody else, maybe I can share an experience either this morning or tonight that happened recently. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. He will never lose his saving power. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I would say those things deserve an amen. So we see his creative power, his redemptive power, but also his protective power. Remember Psalm 23? And what Jesus said in John chapter 10? Speaks of the good shepherd, doesn't it? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And you know something? He will care for his sheep until they arrive safely home. And that's something to be completely give us delight. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Romans 2, verse 11 says, for God shows no partiality. He will see us safely to heaven because he has promised his protective power. Also, his promises remain the same. Not only his power, but his promises remain the same. Romans chapter 4, verse 21 says, Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Apparently the word promised in this verse is in the perfect tense in the Greek. And this corresponds to the perfect tense in English and describes an action which is viewed as having been completed in the past once and for all and not needing to be repeated. Not needing to be repeated, because when God makes a promise, he has no reason to repeat himself because his promises are good forever. And we need to keep that in mind as we view the whole land and the nation of Israel. But let's look at some of these precious promises that you and I have from the Godhead. And these are things about which the Lord does not change his mind. He has promised to save us. And this promise is clear in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I guess the question this morning is, have you called on that name of the Lord? See, when a lost sinner comes to Jesus by faith, he is saved by grace, redeemed, sanctified, and prepared for heaven. This promise will never change. John chapter 6, verse 37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You know, I'm so grateful that there are so many of these verses in Scripture. They just keep building on one another and these in the unchangeableness of our Savior and God. So he's promised to save us, but he's also promised to supply us. In Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And do you believe God will take care of you? We probably have a lot more than most people in different countries, and we need to be that much more grateful to our Heavenly Father. He might not maintain your standard of living, but he will meet your needs. But when you finish your journey, you will never, I don't think, honestly be able to say that he ever let you down. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 6 that the Lord used when he called us to the mission field. And that was regarding our supply. We owned a plumbing business at the time, and God asked us to go with Transworld Radio. And I was struggling with that. How do I know that God wants me to go? Well, he used a number of things for that. But I want you to listen to this, recognizing God's supply. And how many times does this portion of Scripture use the word anxious? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, or need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious of itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. 6 times enough to hit a person over the head, do you think? Well, God used that, and there was no doubt, and I had that peace of heart in mind that God would provide if we stepped out by faith. So he has promised to save us and to supply us, but he's also promised to satisfy us. When Jesus met the woman at the well in John chapter 4, what did he tell her? And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. But he's also promised not only to satisfy our thirst, but the hungry soul. In Psalm 107, verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Have you learned to be content? Have I learned to be content in what the Lord has for me? 1 Timothy 8, verse 8 says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. And Hebrews 13, 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He has promised to save us, to supply us, and to satisfy us, but he has also promised to secure us. And if there's a doctrine more precious to the saints of God than I believe the doctrine of eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ. And simply stated, if you have ever been truly saved, then you will ever be saved. Because my God is big enough to keep and to hold. And Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he hadn't lost one of them except the son of perdition, as he said. 1 Peter 1 says, 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In John 10:28 says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So if God can save you, then he can keep you. And because in salvation, God justifies us as sinners. He declares us righteous, putting away all our sins past, present, and future. He promises to save us, supply, satisfy, secure, but he also promised to sustain us. God has promised to give grace along the way, hasn't he? The trials endured by Paul, the Lord said to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God did not remove Paul's burden, did he? Instead, he gave him grace to bear that burden. And please know that no matter what you and I are called to face upon in life, you can face it with the assurance that Jesus will always be there for you. We've experienced death in our family, and most have. And God's grace becomes available when you need it. And that's the beautiful part of it too. Matthew 20, verse 20, or 28, verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to what? The end of the age. And you know something? As we view the situation around the world today, I really think we're living in the end times. Prophetically, everything in relation to that. So he will give grace. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Or he repeated that. He will keep things under control. Because in Corinthians, not sure if it's first or second, but 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has taken you that is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And he will use every trial and valley for our good. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things, that to those who love God, all things work together for good for those who were called according to his purpose. But he's also promised to strengthen us. We can't do it on our own strength. Isaiah 41, verse 10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my right hand. And then there's 1 Peter 5:10. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And then there's Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he has the power to create, to redeem, to protect. And his promises to save, supply, satisfy, secure, and strengthen us. But what about his personality? It too does not change. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands, and they will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. This verse, I believe, simply confirms the truth of our text. Jesus Christ will never change. Therefore, any attributes that he possessed in the beginning, he still possesses today, and he will possess them into eternity future. That which he was, he is, and he ever will be. His personality does not change. So what is he to us that doesn't change? First of all, let me say that he is love. 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Everything he does is an expression in this, of this outgrowth of his love. And he will never change. If God is love, and he is, then there will never be a time when you will ever not be loved by him, especially if we are children of his. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, the Lord appeared to him, that's Israel, from far away. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. And I believe that's why Israel is where it is today. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loved us before he saved us. And that verse that you quoted this morning, before the foundations of the world. Amen, brother. He loves us now, and he will ever love us forever. He is love, and we are the objects of his love. Not only is he love, but he is light. Again, Jesus spoke to them in John chapter 8, verse 12, and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. By his very nature, Jesus is light. And his very purpose in coming to the world was to bring the light of God to those drowning in a sea of darkness. He came to manifest the Father to fallen men. In John 14, verse 9 says, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Who is going to be the light in eternity? There will be no need for the sun or the moon. The Lord is the light himself. So he is love, he is light, but he is also life, and it doesn't change, does it? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He who comes to the Father, no one comes to the Father except through me. John 1, 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. 1 John 5:12 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So, if you don't have Jesus, no life. But if you know Jesus, K-N-O-W, you know life, don't you? Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He is the creator. We said that already. He never changes. And creation is here because of him, to honor him. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And this should spur us to reach out to others. He is love, he is light, he is life, but he is Lord. Acts 2:36 says that all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. No one makes Jesus Lord of their life. You have to allow him because he is already Lord. We just have to yield, don't we? Remember the song, I Surrender All? All to Jesus I Surrender. I think it was Gloria Gaither says, that's the only war we win by surrendering. And I like that. Our world today certainly does not live like Jesus is Lord, do they? But that doesn't change anything. Even there are many churches and Christians do not live like he is Lord. But that doesn't change anything either. Jesus is Lord. He will ever be Lord. He is Lord. And one day, his power and position as Lord of all will be revealed to each and every one of us who will join him as his bride. So why should we live and delight in him? I'm going to read Revelation chapter 20, a few verses, beginning at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence the earth and the sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the Lord, or before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Keep that in mind as you see others around us. I'm going to share this. I went to a plumbing supplier, and Ian sat here, Mike sat here, and John had an office over there. And I came in, and I was talking to Mike, and I'd known him for several years, many years. And he asked me a question all of a sudden. He says, "What do you think of death?" It took me totally by surprise. And the first thing that came to my mind was, it's appointed unto man, and after that, the judgment. It was a verse of God. That's what came to my mind. And I said, anytime you ever want to talk about it, I'm here for you. Well, it was that I went home, and on the way home, I said, that wasn't quite enough said. So I wrote him a note, and I wrote him a letter, quoting John 3 and including verse 3:16. And then that verse that I quoted out of Hebrews, and added the verses around it. I went back 2 weeks later, and I was going back, and I handed it to him, and I said, "This is for you." I said, you can take it or not." He said, "Yeah, I'll take it." And he put it on the desk, and he said, "Did you hear about John?" I said, "No, what happened?" "He died on Monday." A man who basically was an unbeliever, as far as I know. That bothered me, but I said to him, I said, "Mike," I said, "what's in that envelope might mean more to you than you think." And again, I went back a couple of weeks later, and we were up at Boulter, Ontario, and Dave Burke gave me some material from the Gideons, which now is different. He gave me a book of hope and also a New Testament. And I went back in and I said, "Mike, this is for you if you want it." And he took it. So if anything, pray for Mike, if you think of his name, that he would come to know the Savior and to delight in him. You know, this is a changing world around us, and our very lives are in constant state of flux, aren't they? But I find it refreshing and comforting to know that the God I serve and the Lord I have received as my Savior will never change. Perhaps we need to come to him afresh and unload our burdens at the foot of the cross and find help from an immutable, unchanging Lord. He loves you and is here to help you if you will come to him and call on the name which is above every name. And his invitation is still open today. Who knows how long the day of salvation will last before he calls us home, whether it is through death or through the rapture. So why not commit ourselves afresh this morning to walk in the way of the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we are mindful that apart from grace and apart from your call, we would be going to a lost eternity. But Father, we delight in your word this morning. We delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. We honor you as our heavenly Father. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you for those angels that protect us from day to day. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you afresh. And Lord, may your words come to our minds as people talk to us, that we might give an answer for the hope that is within us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.